Anything the Gaithers do, it's really good. The older you get, the older I get, the more I love the Gaithers. Amen? Huh? It's awesome. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, obviously, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're doing that, we have some new grandparents in our church. And so, y'all give Mary Ann a hand. She's here. I know for a fact, TJ and Tim are watching. TJ watches every Sunday our services, so I know they're watching on Facebook. So Mary Ann, as a proud grandmama, you're too young to be a grandmama. That's what you're thinking about, isn't it? That's what I tell everybody. I'm too young. Anyway, will you stand and tell us the good news? The little baby girl, what we got? Oh, they are home. Oh, well, fantastic. Well, that is fantastic. Congratulations, Mary Ann. Tim, if you're watching, what a blessing. Christina, and how big was she? 6 pounds, 15 ounces. Well, that is fantastic. We look forward to seeing. What are y'all going to call her? Delilah or Ann? Or
Delilah.
Okay. We look forward to seeing Delilah. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to think about the passage that Robbie read. All this, obviously, if we do plan the worship. And of course, last Sunday was planned too, and it fell apart, right? But we plan the order of worship. What we've been singing about is our understanding and some really how salvation affects us sometimes. Some of the songs, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. And but part of the gospel call is what Robbie read was there in Acts 4, was what Peter had to encounter. Peter and John, they were being persecuted, suffering, but they still preached the gospel. I want you to know this. Interesting enough, just to show you the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is the message of why we suffer, and we suffer through the power of Christ. We don't suffer in our own ability, because we'll bail out if we're doing it in the flesh. We won't do it. We won't suffer for the gospel when we do it in the flesh. These are the people, and it names the people. Luke names the high priest and his family. He lists all those people, I know for one reason. Those are the very same people that had Jesus crucified. These are the same people that Peter ran and hid from, remember? He ran off. The only one that stayed near Jesus during the crucifixion all the time was John. So this is the same Peter, but he had been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So now he was saved by God's grace, empowered with the Holy Spirit. And it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that he did what he did. Where he says, hey, there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby you killed him, but God raised him. He called him murderous. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Well, Paul's telling Timothy, not that exact story, but that we're going to encounter that kind of opposition when it comes to being gospel-centered people. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, I determined to know nothing among... Now, Paul was an extremely well-educated man. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about it. So he said a lot of things, Paul. He could deal with poetry, history, philosophy. He knew it all. But he said, the one thing I've determined to talk about among you, when you get around me, this is what you're going to hear about, Paul said. You're going to hear about Christ and Him crucified. Folks, I pray that I have that kind of spirit. I pray that you and I both have that kind of spirit. That the main issue in life is not the trinkets of this world or people's opinions, but we would rather talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation than anything else on the face of the earth. I'm reading out of 2 Timothy 1. I'm going to pick up at verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So great foundation of biblical truth. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Called to preach. Paul and the other men affirmed that call. He's now pastoring there at Ephesus. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony. Could be translated witness. Testimony, witness. It's translated. It's really two different nouns, but the root word's the same. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. So what you have to say about Jesus, okay? Nor, he says, of me as prisoner. So don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ, nor me as an apostle who's suffering. Then he says, but share, look at your Bibles, but share in suffering. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, when it's talking about the body of Christ, being many members but one, around verse 20-something, 26 or so, it says, when one suffers, we all suffer, because we're so united. But he says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Folks, if you're not walking in the Spirit, or if you're not being submissive to God's Word, if you're not dwelling upon God's Word and submissive to the Word and the Spirit, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to suffer for the gospel. You won't do it. But we suffer by the power of God. And then he says, he's reminding us the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Great, great terms there. Great the way it describes it, before the ages. It's the word pro, before, aeons, before time ever was, you could say, in which now has been manifested through the appearing. So, God the Father authored salvation, right? He authored it. The work and the plan of salvation was authored by God the Father and His Son and the Spirit. They authored salvation. They acted salvation out. They fleshed salvation out. Because who are we going to be like when we get saved? Who are we going to be formed in the image of? Who is it? Jesus. So He authored it. He authored salvation. And then He acted it out. He fleshed it out so we can see it. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says much of the same thing. He says, mimic me. And he says, God saved me, Paul's saying. He's an apostle. God saved him and called him later in life, an apostle born out of due time. He said, as an example to all who's going to believe. And what he's saying is, God transformed my life by the power of the gospel. What will he do for you by the power of the gospel? You know what he'll do? He'll transform your life. That's why it says, saved us and called us with a what kind of calling? A holy calling. Folks, those things go together when one gets saved. So Paul's saying, which now has been manifested, how do we know? With Christ. Through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Are you looking at your Bibles? Who abolished death. Jesus said that himself. If you believe in me, where is that found? It's in John 11. You believe in me, though you die, yet you'll live, right? So he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Let me read you some Bible verses about suffering. Listen to God's Word when it comes to suffering. Hebrews 2 says, but we see Him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings of death. so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So did Christ suffer? Yes, he suffered. And of course, Paul reminds us in Philippians, he suffered and he became a man, a Jewish man, a peasant, all, even to the point of death. Yes, Jesus suffered. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation." So God the Father made this founder of salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus, in order to save us, the whole plan was based on suffering. So for us to share the gospel, God's plan, we're going to suffer in the sense that we're going to proclaim the gospel in a hostile world. Let me read that again. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Hebrews 5 says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews also argues that Jesus is our great high priest, and he understands our sufferings because he became a man and suffered. 1 Peter 2 says, "For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it or punished for it, you go ahead and endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it and endure it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." There's a famous book called In His Steps. Obviously, that book gets its title. I mean, it's 50, 60, 70 years old from this passage, In His Steps. "Christ also suffered for you." Now, listen to God's Word. This is 1 Peter 2:21. "Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." That word example, now I'm not asking you to turn there, but that word example, it's not the word typos. That's often translated example, typos, to strike an image. And you see what they did and you follow that example or that image. This word for example is to flesh out directions. It has the word writings in it. The word, the root word, has to do with obeying the writings. So what Peter uses this word for, is there anybody in the world that we can follow that perfectly did God's plan for salvation? Who is it? So that's what he's saying. So we have an example in Christ, because everything God demands of salvation, Jesus lived out. So we have his example. And Christ, the Son of God, suffered in order to save us. 1 Peter also says in chapter 5, "Resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. And after you have suffered a little while," and again, even if you live to be 100 and suffer 90 years for the gospel, it's just a little while, right? Do you believe that? It's just a little while. We have people that are over 90 years of age that are here almost every Sunday. But compared to eternity, it's just a little while. So he says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Saying it, after you've suffered, the God of all glory, who suffered himself, is going to bless you. 2 Thessalonians says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God by which you also are suffering." It's 1 Corinthians 12:26. I wrote it down. "If one member suffers, we all suffer." James 5:13 says, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray." So he says, if anybody's suffering, rather than moaning and complaining about it, James says, the half-brother of Jesus, who suffered plenty, you can read the book of Acts, says, what should be our response? Well, we should drive us to our knees. we should first of all begin to pray that God will obviously empower us. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I just want to share with you a couple of thoughts this morning about our salvation and about suffering and the call, the holy calling that is ours in Christ Jesus. You know, when you think about being saved, there's a passage in Romans 8. And again, I've quoted this many times. I mean, this is a verse we all know. It's in Romans 8, it's in 28, that Romans, you know, all things work together. But when you get towards the end of that, around verse 30 and all that, it says, "For we," talking about believers, "are more than victorious." It uses, it which translated conqueror, so it reads in ESV, "For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself." Well, basically, we are more than conquerors in Christ. Now, and again, you know that verse. You've heard that verse. It could be translated, "You're more than victorious." It's true. That means you're. It's great for you as a believer, for me as a believer. It's better than winning. I mean, if you want to put it in our vernacular, it's better than winning. It's better than being first place. Our salvation is incredible. But what I didn't realize about the reading of that verse is grammatically, and it doesn't matter. I mean, you have to study this. I'll just tell you. It's present tense. And what the passage is trying to explain to every one of us, every moment of every day of our Christian life. It's not take away what we feel and what we think about us. The reality is, those of us that are saved, every moment of every day, what are we? Present tense, we're more than what? Conquerors. And that's because Christ has saved us. He did the work. He called us to a holy calling. It's His salvation. He authored it. He acted it out. And then the Bible says He's going to hold people accountable. Even for those who came to salvation by faith, He's still going to hold them accountable. You know, if you go back to in the Old Testament when it gives us pictures of salvation, if you go to, let's go to the Exodus. When God was going to call the children of Israel, this is the first Passover. With me? Passover, first Passover. Where we get Passover celebration. After the 10th plague, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And you know the message was for the Jewish people that everybody in their house, they had to sacrifice a lamb and apply the blood to the door frame. And when the death angel passed through Egypt, he would pass over. The death angel would pass over. It says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." Isn't that awesome? So, and you can read the passage in Exodus about that. Well, When he came through, if there was blood applied, there was salvation. If the blood was not applied, what happened? It was death. Folks, that's salvation. There's salvation. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood for us to be saved. For those of us can believe in Him and be saved. Everything else is death and separation. There's death. There's eternal death. This is the rule of salvation. Jesus came. And folks, there's no other means of salvation. False religions, all the false religions that I know of, and I don't know all of them, they all are obsessed with our works. That somehow, some way, you can merit God, whatever God they've created, you can merit their God's favor where He will save them. The Bible is diametrically opposed to that. It never teaches that man cooperates with God. Even for the Jewish people, He talks to them. He says, "You were small, you were insignificant, Abraham was a pagan, and I called you and made you a great nation by my own grace." So salvation has always been by grace. And I think about, I came in late this morning, and so I was watching some of the news, and they were talking about all the drugs that are coming across the southern border. And what's the answer to that? You know, and I wrote down these, what's the answer to crime? What's the answer to the collapse of the home? What's the answer for trafficking of children, sexual trafficking? What's the answer to social unrest, to drugs and political corruption? Whatever, you name it, I'll tell you, the only way it can be fixed, the only way. Of course, the Bible says you have to have more policemen. You have to be policed. It does tell you that. But the only way it can be fixed is for people to be saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? The only way you can fix this in any circumstances for the people to be saved, to born again. Because otherwise they're corrupt and depraved. Because we know that, we're grateful that we have a military. We're grateful we have policemen because people are corrupt. Have you not noticed that? And the Bible says they don't get better, they get what? Worse. So, but to fix it, hey, God fixed me. Let me give you one illustration. When I was a pagan, and again, I got saved early at 16, so what did I know? You know, in North Alabama, a redneck, getting saved at 16. How bad could I have been? I wasn't that bad compared to today, but in that day, I was bad. I was playing tennis on a Sunday. Of course, I was 15 years old, 16, early before I got saved. And the church that I eventually got saved at, they were having a church picnic in the same city park in Weaver. And so I'm out there playing tennis, and something that went along with my tennis was swearing. I would cuss down a street. You know, I'm not going. So I'd hit a bad ball, and I'd let them fly. And, of course, 100 yards back over there is the church picnic. Okay, I'm oblivious. I don't even care. I'm cussing the ball. I'm cussing the guy I'm playing with. Just an idiot. Well, finally, here comes a deacon. And, of course, they know who I am. Everybody knows I'm a pagan. They said, Bryce, come here just a second. So I walk over there, and I can remember what happened. I hit a ball, and it hit a telephone line. Well, I just stopped playing the play, okay? It's dead, right? It hits a line. I'm not going to play it anymore. Well, that guy hits the ball and says, I scored, and I just lost it. So the guy comes, and he scolds me. And he should have. I didn't know him. I'd seen him before in town. Weaver's not that big. But anyway, so he gets through scolding me. The next thing I do is turn around and cuss that guy out that I was playing tennis with because I'm a pagan. I was a pagan. But you want to tell you what fixed that? Now, I'm not going to tell you I've never cussed since I got saved. I'm not going to tell you that. But what fixed that was who? Saved. Getting saved. So it says here, for God gave us a spirit, verse 7, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but sharing suffering for the gospel by the power of God. By the way, do you know that there are, you know, when God built the church, when God planned the church, this is in Ephesians 4, we won't go there, but I'll paraphrase it. He gave apostles. We dealt with this when we ordained Ryan. And I preached that Sunday morning. Ephesians 4 said, to the church, God gave to the body of Christ when he ordained the church, started at Pentecost. Church, okay, he gave to the church apostles, the foundation, we know, prophets, evangelists, right? What's it? So there are evangelists, gifted men who are evangelists that are given to the church. And that's why throughout history, you have evangelists that travel the world, or in America and Alabama, they travel and have evangelistic events because they have the gift of evangelism, is what it says. Also, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 for him to do the work of an evangelist. But so besides there being men gifted as evangelists, besides pastors, and like today would be an example that do the work of an evangelist, I'm preaching the gospel, very, very evangelistic. You're supposed to be an evangelist. That's part. We're supposed to bear witness of Christ. Folks, let me just say this, and I don't mean to be unkind and I'm not being judgmental, but if you can't stand among your brothers and share about how good Jesus is. How in the world are you going to do it to somebody at Winn-Dixie or at the ball field? How can you boldly tell them what Christ has done for you if you can't? And I'm not scolding you, but just think about that. God wants us, it says bear witness, bear testimony. That it's not just, and it does mention our lifestyle. It does talk about how our lives are supposed to verify it, but we have to say words to be a witness. The root word goes back to a courtroom scene where you testify before a judge. And so you are testifying, and does your life back up what you're saying is what the point is. God's salvation is exclusive to God alone. He authored it. He acted it out in Christ. And He's going to hold people accountable to it. How about Leviticus 16? This is the Day of Atonement. Okay, the Day of Atonement. The most Yom Kippur to the Jewish people. The Day of Atonement. They still celebrate it today. The Day of Atonement. Well, what happened on the Day of Atonement? What it all boiled down to, this was the one day a year. This is Old Testament. Now, obviously, the temple's not there, so they don't do it now. This was one time a year where the high priest of Israel, you can read about him in Leviticus. It describes this in Leviticus 16, and then it talks a lot about it in Leviticus 23 through 26. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, it's the only time in the year he would do it. The high priest would, he would have the privilege on the Day of Atonement, he would, and of course they made sacrifices all the time, all the day, but had certain events where they had to sacrifice. This Day of Atonement was one of them. So the high priest, this is the one time a year he could go into the Holy of Holies. Now listen to me. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And inside that little square, I think it's a 10 by 10, God's presence would show up in there. Okay? So nobody can approach God without a blood covering. So Aaron, who's the first to do it, killed a bull and took the blood of the bull, and of course he applied it to himself with hyssop, but then he goes in and he has to sprinkle the blood on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, what's called the mercy seat. And there, he sheds the bull for his own sins, but then he goes inside and he puts the blood on the Ark for the sins of the people. He makes an atonement. The only way sins can be atoned for is there to be a bloodletting. Can you think of somebody that shed their blood for us? A perfect lamb? Who happened to be not a lamb but a man? Who was called the Lamb of God? Christ. Well, then Aaron would come out on the Day of Atonement, first one, and there were two goats. And so they would cast lots, and one goat would be sacrificed. And again, its blood would be sprinkled, representing covering the people. The other would be a scapegoat, and he would symbolically place his hands on that goat, symbolically casting all the sins of the Israelites upon that goat, and the goat would be sent out into the desert, casting the sin away, just like God does. So in our salvation, it's the blood of Christ that covers us, that cleanses us from sin. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He sends them away. Now, it doesn't mean that we become perfect. But what it's saying is judicially, when God looks at me, He sees me through the life of Christ, and I am perfect. That's why you go from those events to the gospel accounts. And no longer is it stories of the Jewish people and the sacrificial system when you get to the gospels. It's the story of who? Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. Take your Bibles and go with me to go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Thank you so much for paying attention this morning. John chapter 1. And I want to read just a couple of verses in chapter 1, John 1. Well, let me just pick up at verse 1:1. It's all about God sending Jesus to be the Savior. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's what Jesus is, the Word become flesh. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's just reminding us that Jesus is eternal. He's co-eternal with the Father. He's co-equal with the Father. In Him was life. So in Christ was life. And the life was the light of men. That's one of our verses with our theme, living in the light of eternity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. By the way, this isn't time for the sermon on this, but the Bible never tells us that we're going to win the world by being like the world. Did you hear me? The Bible never says we're going to win people to Jesus by living like the world. It always calls us out. Ek out of. He calls us out of the word ekklesia, the church, a called out assembly. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Talking about Jesus. Then it says there was a man. And this morning, I just want you to, we're going to be a little loose this morning with the text. I'm not going to make it untrue, but I want you to think. There was a man, there was a young person, there was a young lady, there was a senior adult lady, there was a senior adult man, there's a deacon, there's a pastor, there's a staff member, however you want to put it. There was you, sent from God, whose name was Fred, Joe, Bill. He came, folks, this is true for all of us that have been saved. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to bear witness about the light. Folks, of course, that's talking about John the Baptist, and that is true. John the Baptist did come to bear witness about Christ. He was related to Jesus, a few months older than Jesus. He talks about Jesus, preparing the path for Jesus. But all of us that have been saved can say of ourselves, there's a woman of God, a man of God, a young person of God that's been sent by God to be a witness. That is true of everybody who's been saved, because He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Paul even says that John the Baptist, and this is kind of just that he was a burning light to the people. And the word burning is it's energy. He's talking about eventually that light, not just going to go out, but it's going to wear out. John the Baptist wasn't going to live forever. It burning, so he was a burning light. And folks, you never know how many more opportunities you're going to have to be the light, to be the light of the world to a lost world, to suffer for the cause of the gospel. You don't know how many more opportunities you're going to get. So, and then you know what the Bible says? I'm going to read you out of Luke's gospel about John the Baptist, and then I want you to think about where you are in Christ. Jesus says this, this is in Luke 7, I tell you, listen, among those born of woman, listen to God's word. I tell you, Jesus says, of those born of a woman, this is Luke 7, 28, if you want to look in your Bibles. I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. Talking about John the Baptist. So of everybody that's ever been born, as far as kingdom is concerned, and heaven's concerned, salvation, Jesus, the kingdom, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Now, look what he says. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Let me read it again, and then I'll give you a little word of encouragement, and we'll close. I tell you, among those born of woman, there's none greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Here it is, folks. There's several applications here. There's two or three things that you can apply, and they're all true. But let me give you one. John the Baptist, Jesus says, was born of a woman. Anybody in the kingdom is greater than John. Now, here's one key. I'm in the kingdom not because I'm born of a woman. It was a miraculous birth for John the Baptist. Elizabeth and Zachariah, it was a miracle. But he was still born of a woman. Guess what I'm born of? I'm born of God, right? I've been born again. You see, John the Baptist was saved, but he didn't have the new birth experience. I did. He was born of a woman. You and I have been born of God. So we have even a more powerful reason to be the light that shines in the world of darkness. He saved us and called us. Is that you? Have you been saved? Have you been called to witness about Christ? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and our hearts are open unto the Lord. And just a second, Cindy's going to come and play. We're going to sing a hymn. I think it's Have Thine Own Way, Lord. You'll know it when you stand. But let me pray before you stand and we sing. Listen, the invitation is this. If you're here today and you've never been saved, obviously, you're aware of what the Bible says. There's only one God-man who came and bore the guilt of sin, paid the price by death, and then was resurrected from the dead, and he is alive today, and he gives you eternal life when you believe in him by faith. There's a righteousness that comes by believing in Jesus, where God considers you perfect. Judicially, you become sinless. You won't be sinless, but you'll be considered sinless. If you're here today and you've never been saved, when we stand and sing, we're praying that today, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you might come and tell me that you need to be saved. I'll stay afterwards and talk with you about how that happens, how you can be born from above today by believing in the Lord Jesus. But you know, that verse says he saved us, and that's so true for me. I know I'm saved. And called us to a holy calling. Ooh. Folks, that hurts. Called me with a holy calling. You know, that's where, for living the Christian life, I don't measure up. Are you one of those that don't measure up? And maybe today's a new day of commitment for you. I don't know. But if you need to make some kind of rededication, you can pray at the altar. You can come speak with me. I'll pray with you. Father, we love you. We respond because we love Jesus. In his matchless name we pray. We stand and we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, correct?
Yes.
We know it well. You sing. You come right now. Have thine own way. Do you mean that? It's true. He's the potter. You're the clay. Brother Bryce, I need to be saved. Let's sing some more. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Somebody else needs to come.
Whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me just now.
We continue to sing. Why don't you come? Have thine own way.
Cindy's going to continue to play. Let's pray together.
heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Is there others that need to come? Saved us and called us with a holy calling. There is nothing like being saved and living for Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One last time, have thine own way, Lord. You can pray right where you are. Father, we first of all, we're unworthy. We, for those of us that have been born from above and our sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we've been indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. We know that without the grace of God, we are undone. We are exposed as wicked, selfish sinners. But it's because of the wonderful grace that when we each heard the gospel, heard about the cross, and believed, that it's really true, the riches of God, when we believed, overwhelmed us, applied all of what Christ did, setting us free and making us new. All because we believed in the message of the gospel of Christ. Lord, thank you for salvation. Lord, I thank you that the Holy Spirit still convicts me of sin. God, I need conviction. I need my Father to direct me, mold me, and shape me. And Lord, the church needs you. They need this. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Now as we depart from here, we do realize that we are the light of the world. We're going to suffer for the gospel. Help us to do that today and every day. We pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen.